We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and open our hearts and make them receptive to the comforting words which you have for us this morning and in coming weeks. And pray that our strength and our faith in our Savior may be strengthened and our love for him may be increased as we study these things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Moses followed the flock of sheep to the backside of the desert, he saw an amazing sight. There was a bush, a thorn bush, that was burning, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses turned aside to see the sight. And when he approached the burning bush, the Lord God said to him, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And that's the situation we find ourselves in this morning. The place that we are standing is holy ground. There are many precious sections in the Bible. One of the most precious would be the beautiful 23rd Psalm. And people have their favorites. But my favorite is right here in the Song of Solomon. And it's in chapter 2, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. And for me, nothing else in Scripture even comes close. If it is true that the Song of Solomon takes us into the Holy of Holies, then we would also say that these verses, chapter 2, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, bring us to the very Ark of the Covenant where God dwells. It doesn't get any better than this. So I'm going to read the four verses, and then we'll go back and look at them now and in coming weeks if Christ doesn't come back first, and if it is God's will, and we'll take them verse by verse. But this beautiful section reads this way. "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." The section ends with the very words with which it begins. And these are the words we're going to look at this morning. "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." The sleep of death. The scene was not a happy one. The event unfolded out in a cemetery. And Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died and had already been buried. A short time before his death, when Lazarus was sick, his two sisters informed the Lord of his condition. But by the time Jesus arrived on the scene, it was too late. Lazarus had already died and been buried for 4 days. So once again, we have the fulfillment of the words the Lord God spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, recorded by the Holy Spirit for us in Genesis 3, beginning at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And then paging ahead to Genesis chapter 5, we find a list of the genealogy from Adam to Noah. And over and over and over again, we hear those words which sound like a bell tolling at a funeral. And he died. And he died. And he died. And so here the bell tolls again at the grave of Lazarus. And he died. But there was one exception in Genesis chapter 5. And it had to do concerning Enoch. Of him we read, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was not there on the earth anymore. God took him. So here in the very midst of death, we have a ray of hope that the reign of death one day would be broken and a new life would shine forth. And we have another foretaste of this here at the grave of Lazarus. Mary sat in her home mourning, and many friends from Jerusalem were with her, because she was only a bow shot away from that city. When she heard that Jesus had arrived, she went out to meet him. Her friends who were with her in the house followed. The group then went with Mary and Jesus to the gravesite. When they arrived, we are told by the Holy Spirit, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. But how precious it is, and how much comfort is there. Then Jesus commanded the stone be rolled away from the cave where Lazarus was buried. And when that had been done, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And you know the rest of the story. Easter morning. And this would be a good text for Easter Sunday, wouldn't it? Now we're taking it now. Reminds me of an account which may or may not be true. I don't really think it is, but it could be. And it has a ring of truth in it. Story goes that there was an atheist giving a talk to a bunch of farmers in an old farm congregation. And the atheist was trying to disprove Scripture. And he used the raising of Lazarus as his illustration. He said Lazarus wasn't really dead at all. He was alive in the tomb, and the cue for him to come out was when he heard his name called. And when Jesus called, Lazarus, come out, that was the cue, and he came out. And then the question was, if my theory isn't true, why did Jesus even mention Lazarus? And the story goes that a farmer got up and said, there's a reason. If he had just said, come forth, every grave in the cemetery would have opened. He only wanted Lazarus to come forth at this point. That's why he mentioned the name. Well, true or not, it certainly has a ring of truth in it. We have a similar scene here in the book of the Song of Solomon. The bride was in the closest possible relationship with the bridegroom. In its own way, it's a picture of her body lying in the grave. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. And then she rebuked the daughters of Jerusalem. Awake not my beloved until he please. And then all of a sudden, she heard his voice. My beloved, speak. And he said unto me, and what did he say? Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. We can't help here but think of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death is the worst enemy, because humanly speaking, there's no coming back from it. The person is sick, they might get well again. But when the body of a loved one is lowered into the grave, they're not coming back. And the survivors live alone. Until. Take a look at this very, very precious verse. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The bride is talking, and she says, my beloved spake. Doesn't name names, because she doesn't have to. We know very well who her beloved is. There's only one person that has her heart, and that's the Son of God. And he's her beloved, and she's his bridegroom. Or she's his bride. He's her bridegroom. So when she says, my beloved, we know who she's talking about. Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath given it, highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So, all she has to do to identify is to say, my beloved. And then she says, my beloved spake. And thank God, God is a God who speaks. We find that out early in the opening verses of Scripture. Right away, we find God speaking and revealing things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke. And he is still speaking today. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we're living in this world that is filled with intense darkness, and it's a great and terrible wilderness, and there's danger around on every side. But we're never walking in the dark. We always have enough light for the next step. And it's the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My beloved spake and said unto me. And this is precious beyond words. The bridegroom speaks to his bride. And he does that in the Holy Bible. This is our book. It doesn't belong to the children of the devil. It belongs to the bride of Jesus Christ. And he speaks with us one-on-one in this book. And we think of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 and following. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And so at the marriage at the last day, we take on the name of Jesus Christ. And each one of his elect, he calls us by our name. It's a one-on-one relationship. And as we study Scripture, we find that out. It's precious beyond words. And Isaiah 43 continues, when thou passest through the waters, not if, but when, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. You're going through, you're not going into. And when thou walkest through the fire, you're going through it, not into it, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. So, what kind of a God do we worship? The God whose power we see at night when we look up into the heavens. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What kind of a God is he? And he's a God of love. And he loves all of his creation. The amazing truth, which we would never know, revealed to us in Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Our scientists can't even give them a number. There's too many to number. And God calls every one of them by its name. He calls them all by their names. Isaiah 40, verse 26, another shot. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. And it's not only this one-on-one personal relationship that our God has with the stars. It goes lower than that. He causeth grass to grow for the cattle. And not one sparrow falls to the ground without his knowing and guiding and controlling. And the Savior uses these pages from the volume of nature to comfort us. If God, our Father, has so much love for his creation, how much greater is his love for his children? And if the Son of God controls everything, how much more does he do it for the good of his bride? The bride knows the voice of her bridegroom. My beloved spake to me. She knows who it is. To put it another way, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in her heart. It's not something she did. It's a gift by the Holy Spirit. She has been given ears that can hear, and she uses them. Rise up, my love, my fair one. And we don't have to know whom the bridegroom's talking about. He talks about my love, my fair one. And that can only be one person, his bride. They don't have to name names, either one of them. They don't have to name names, and we know who they're talking about. My love, he says, my fair one. And who cares then what anyone else thinks about the bride? Who cares what the devil says about her or what his wicked ones say about her? It doesn't make any difference what they say, and it doesn't make any difference what they think. The bridegroom calls her my love, my fair one. And his is the only opinion she cares about. The others don't count. they will fade away into the blackness of darkness forever. And so the Son of God tells us, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Don't go hide in the corner and pout. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And when Paul is writing to the Corinthian congregation, he says, ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Look around your congregation. You don't see very many that are noble. He doesn't say you don't see any. There might have been a few. But he says there aren't very many. Not many noble, not many mighty, not many wise men are called. We're pretty much run-of-the-mill stuff on the average. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And the wisest people in the world know nothing compared to a kindergartner who knows, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they're wiser than he is by a long shot. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Goliath came out with a sword and a spear and a shield. David came out with a slingshot and five smooth stones. The base things of the world God has chosen, and things which are despised, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So we look at our family tree. We find a happy day turned into somewhat of a tragedy, at least for the mother and son. Day that little Isaac was weaned, and Isaac threw a party for him. And his older half-brother Esau, 13 years older than he was, started persecuting him. And his mother saw it. Jeremiah was thrown into a prison, sunk up to his armpits in the mire. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his own brothers. Prophets, one after the other, were slain in Jerusalem. The city was drenched red with their blood. And when the Son of God came into the world, he was the most hated person that's ever lived. Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. He says he's our king, but we don't. We don't want him. So, finally, you know, who cares what Satan thinks or says or his wicked ones? If the bridegroom calls us, my love, my fair one, what else matters? My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. We're going to be looking at this verse again because verse 13 ends with basically the same words. But for right now, that idea of come away. And the bridegroom says come away. He doesn't say go away. And that's very important. When Noah was standing outside the ark, and the Lord called him, some of the translations of the Bible translate that the Lord said unto him, go into the ark. And the Hebrew word can be translated that way, but it shouldn't be translated that way in this case, because that would mean that when Noah went into the ark, he separated himself from Christ. Christ was standing with him and said, go into the ark. That's not the way it happened. Christ was standing in the ark. And he said to Noah, come into the ark. And when Noah came into the ark, he was with Jesus. So Jesus says to his fair one, come away. Two verses here are precious beyond words. First one is Psalm 55, verse 6. And the second one is Psalm 90, verse 10. Psalm 55, verse 6 says this, and all of us, at least who are older, can relate to this. David is talking. I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." All of us who have been around for a while have had times when we felt like this. When the world is not a nice place anymore, everything seems to be going wrong. I want to get away. Stop the world, I want to get off. Oh, if I wish I had the wings of a dove. And if I had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away from this mess. That's Psalm 55, verse 6. Psalm 90, verse 10 says this. It's talking about death. You hear this at funerals. "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." You see how that relates to what David said? Oh, I wish I had the wings of a dove, because then I'd fly away and I'd get away from this mess. And when we die, our soul flies away to be with Jesus. So the prayer is answered. It's answered for us at the gravesite. In Scripture, faith is always called a coming. Well, not always, but usually. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So come, come, come. To the enemy, Jesus said, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." He offered it. Anyone that comes to Jesus will be taken in. He will never cast anybody out. But they wouldn't come. He said, "Come unto me." They said, "We're not coming. We're leaving. We don't want you." Okay, you want it? You got it. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And faith is the only thing that bridges this terrible gap between God and the sinner. It's belief in Jesus Christ. A lot has been said about the desire of the bride to depart from this world and be with the bridegroom. But there's another side to this coin, and it's even more precious. And the other side is that even more greatly, the bridegroom desires to be with the bride. And you can be sure of this, that if you have a desire to be with Jesus Christ, his desire to be with you exceeds your desire to be with him a billion, billion times over and more. He can't wait. He, in his high priestly prayer, he says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I want my bride to be with me, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." I'm going to get into this more, God willing, in 4 or 5 weeks. But for right now, to end the sermon on this thought, the bride says to the bridegroom, "Come away." And what a difference there is between the word "come" and the word "depart." It's the difference between heaven and hell. Matthew 25, selected verses. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, This is talking about the final judgment. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to raise everybody from the dead, and all of them, everyone who's ever lived, is going to come before him in the throne of judgment. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. This is a final separation. On this earth, the children of God are living with the children of the devil, intermingled, you can't get away from them. But there's a time coming when they're going to be divided. There'll be two groups, not one. And then he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And now comes the difference. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart. Leave. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. More on this, God willing, and if Christ doesn't come back first, in about another month. But for now, I want to let the Holy Spirit end this sermon by reading some of the words in Psalm 45, which we've mentioned several times, is very, very parallel to the book of Song of Songs. And listen especially to the condition of the bride in Psalm 45, verses 10 to 17. She's called by different names here. Hearken, O daughter, that's the bride, and consider and incline thine ear. Listen very carefully to what I'm telling you. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. So Jesus Christ is the king, and his bride is his elect, the church, called the daughter here. Now the thing switches a little bit, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Wedding gifts coming to the bride. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter, now that's the bride, she's a daughter to the father, a son to the bride. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Thought, word, and deed, perfect. She got a glorified body, all her sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, and all the righteousness that he had is hers, and she's the most beautiful bride in the history of all creation. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Now the king is the Son of God. He and the Father are one. They're both king. And the bride is going to be brought to him. Father's going to bring the bride to his son in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Are these the angels? Maybe, the good ones. She shall be brought unto the king, we read that. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Now he's talking to the bride again. This is mysteriously fascinating. Instead of thy father's, your family tree, shall be thy children. That's fascinating. Instead of thy father's shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. My beloved spake and said unto me, Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away.